1, but I also want you to have the book of Daniel. You should have Revelation chapter number 1, and you should have the book of Daniel. In our series of the five cycles of judgment, there really have been two major passages of Scripture that we have built on. The first one, of course, has been Leviticus 26 and the five cycles of chastisement. But then the second one has been the book of Daniel chapter number 9 and the time schedule that was given in the book of Daniel. Well, when you come to the book of Revelation is the answer to, if I could say it that way, the complement to, the answer to the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation completes the book of Daniel. Not just the book of Daniel, it completes the Word of God in the sense of the prophetic program. But the book of Revelation is where the book of Daniel in the sense leaves off. And what I want you to do, real quickly, if you would look at Daniel chapter number 9 again. Daniel chapter number 9. It says, start with me at verse 24. It says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he lists the six things, or depending on how you break it up, maybe seven, that are going to be accomplished as a result of this time, at the end of this time. He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, it's not our purpose this morning to go through and study Daniel 9 again in detail. We did that several weeks ago, well, maybe 6 months ago, I think now, as part of the cycles of chastisement. But what I do want to say is this. You have to keep in your mind, when he tells them here, you've got 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and so forth. And then he tells them the end of that is going to result in those six things listed in verse 24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All of those fundamentally have to do with what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom on this earth. Also, in studying through this passage in the book of Daniel and in progressing through the Old Testament prophetic program and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and then Hebrews to Revelation, we have found that most of that time schedule, that 70 weeks, most of that has actually already been what? It's already been fulfilled. Okay? He says at verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Who remembers what the cutting off is? That was the crucifixion of Christ, okay? So after the 62 weeks, Messiah is cut off out here, okay? So what that tells us is that 69 of those 70 weeks have already seen their fulfillment. The cutting off of Messiah has already seen its fulfillment. Now, keep going a little bit further, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. So now there's this other prince that's going to come. And the result is, he's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war. So now there's a war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Okay, so there's 1 week out there. And there's your 70 weeks, of course. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here's what happens. The book of Daniel gives the whole picture of the times. At times of the Gentiles. Okay? And it actually starts with which empire? Who remembers that which empire that starts with? Babylonian Empire, exactly correct. Nebuchadnezzar gets that image. Now don't laugh at my drawing, okay? You've seen me draw enough, all right? But Nebuchadnezzar gets that image. He's got the head, he's got the shoulders and so forth, and the arms, and then the legs out here, and then down to the 10 toes, like rabbit's feet. How's that? Okay, all right. Nebuchadnezzar, you've got the head of gold, you've got the silver and the arms, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and then you have, out here the Roman Empire. Out here, this whole thing is said to be the times of the Gentiles. The whole thing. The time when God turned over the nation of Israel, first time in history when He turned over the nation of Israel to be ruled over by the Gentile nation. And that was Babylon. So that starts out here. And then you've got the whole course of human history that's going to run by these successive Gentile kingdom empires. One would rise and then be conquered by another and another and so forth until you wind up out here at the end of time. That's not the right way to say it. At the end of the times of the Gentiles when some other events are going to occur. Well, what happens is this. The 70th week of Daniel gives them a time to start the clock. It clicked down, and the end of which would also see the end of this times of the Gentiles. Okay? So both of them run parallel together, though the starting point is different. What the book of Revelation does is this. Go with me to Daniel chapter 12 now. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness in the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now look what Daniel is told. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even for how long? Until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's interesting the different way people interpret that verse, the idea of many people run to and fro. You know how they typically, and even dispensationalists, you know how they interpret that phrase?
We have a move back and forth airplanes.
Airplanes, exactly. Now we can travel throughout the world and knowledge shall be increased. So, computer knowledge and the knowledge of physics and this and that all increased. I got to tell you this, knowledge is not near where it was among men like it was before the flood. Before the flood, remember, people were living almost 1,000 years. Imagine how knowledge can expand and grow when people live for 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years. What's the average life of a person nowadays? 70, 80. Think of the knowledge that dies with that person. But what if somebody lives for, 800, 900 years, how they can keep growing and how you can pass on to each successive generation. The people that lived before the flood were way more advanced than we are today. Way. I mean, just unbelievable. Okay, so anyway, when this verse talks about many shall go to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, it's talking about prophetic knowledge. Daniel is told, Daniel, shut up the book. Close the book. Daniel, I've given you this much information. And Daniel, I'm not going to give you any more prophetic information. I want you to seal the book, close the vision until out there in the time of the end. At the time of the end, prophetic information is going to be added. When he says knowledge shall be increased, prophetic knowledge was going to be increased. There was going to be more information. Everybody see that? I see what's going on there? So what happens is this. While the book of Daniel gives actually pretty good detail about, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the final kingdom out here and so forth. When Daniel's told to shut up the book and seal it until the time of the end, what the book of Revelation does, the book of Revelation comes along and picks up this time period here, alright, that gap in there, the 70th week of Daniel, and actually out there into the new heavens and the new earth, the book of Revelation comes along and now gives the knowledge that was going to be increased. That's what the book of Revelation does. The book of Revelation doesn't so much go back to Nebuchadnezzar's reign, though clearly it talks about the revived Babylonian Empire. The book of Revelation doesn't go back so much and talk about Media, Persia, and Greece, and that type of thing. It concentrates on all the details out here at this preparatory to that 70th week. It takes them through the 70th week, and the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. That's what it does. Revelation completes, the book of Revelation completes the knowledge, the doctrine, the prophetic program that Daniel told would be revealed later on. Okay? So when you think of the book of Revelation, you want to think of it as the answer to, the final details to, the rest of the story for the prophetic program. Now let me give you an example of this.
Where do they get this idea from that the true and thorough knowledge being preached has to do with
airplanes and honestly, I don't know. I don't know why that would be an answer to that verse. I remember one of the very famous preachers, Southern preacher, he's with the Lord, been with the Lord for maybe 15, 20 years, and I remember that he was real big on that. But he taught that because others taught that. That concept of many shall go to and fro and so forth. The going to and fro isn't so much the concept of traveling on airplanes and trains and things like that, as much as it is prophetically the stirring up of the Gentile nations by the Antichrist when he rises to power. Okay. Did you have somebody have a question back there?
Now, you just said that going to and fro is the stirring up.
It's the stirring up by the Antichrist of the Gentile powers to he jockeys his people into position. So that he can come to power and then seek to destroy Israel. Basically, that's what the idea is: to and fro and all that kind of stuff. It's all the, what's that? Exactly what it is. Toss to and fro. Yeah. Except, yeah, exactly. Okay, that's the concept. That's the principle there. Okay, so now watch this. I want you to see this idea. You're going to go now to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. What I want you to see to start the book of Revelation, because again, it's not our purpose to go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. We just, we need to take the 2 years to do that, okay? And it's not our purpose to do that at this time. What we want to do is we want to do a highlights of the book of Revelation and understand how the book of Revelation clearly is the complement, the answer, the completion of the details that show the fulfillment of the prophetic program. Okay? Now, and you see kind of an illustration of this in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation chapter number 4, John is caught up into heaven. He hears a voice, a trumpet up in heaven, and it says, come up here, and off he goes. You know, it's pretty cool. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you talk about traveling. One time you're in heaven, next you're on earth. Next you're in heaven, next you're on earth. Next you're in heaven. And so you got to sort that out as you're reading the book of Revelation. Several times there's a vision that takes place in heaven, and then there's a vision that takes place, a series of visions on the earth, and then you're back in heaven and on the earth. And they're running simultaneously. You've seen movies that do that. You've read books that do that, right? So you just have to kind of sort through that. When you get, at any rate, here in chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. He's actually caught up into the very throne room of God himself. He describes what he sees. Sometimes people, you will hear people say that, well, there's just not much in the Bible about what heaven's like and about what God's... Well, there's tons in the Bible about what heaven's like. Here's an example of it. He sees the throne, he sees the creatures, he sees what the surroundings are like. It's incredible. Now, it's not our purpose to get into all that. But look here at chapter 4, verse 1. And after this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set. So now where is John? In heaven. So the events of chapter 4 and chapter 5 all occur in heaven. And even starting chapter 6, it's in heaven, but then what happens in chapter number 6, the effect of the Lord breaking the seals, which is what he does in chapter 6, you see their impact on the earth. Okay? There's so much to go over. I gotta, as they say, pace myself, right, so I can try to cover the key issues. Anyway, so John describes what he sees. He's in the throne room of God. He's in the presence of God. He describes the throne. He describes these creatures. He describes, they're declaring the Lord to be holy and so forth. All right, so now go to chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So remember, in chapter 4, he described who he, the throne and somebody sitting on the throne surrounded by the cherubim and seraphim in particular. And he says this, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Okay, now what's the problem with the book that's sealed? You can't see what's in it. So you see the question that's asked. Look at verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And I suppose if there's any real key issue in the book of Revelation, it is the answer to that question. Who is worthy to take the book and open the seals? We'll elaborate on that in just a moment. Now watch what happens at verse 3. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither, not even to look thereon, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Why does John weep? Okay, the world's so bad there's no one worthy to take the book and open the seals. But what does that mean? Why does he weep about that?
Well, God can't even look upon sin, so there's no way for man.
Okay.
To enter into that.
And why else? Okay, what's in the book? Okay, he said, first of all, we have to define what's in the book. What's in the book? What's that? Okay. In the book, when he breaks the seals, by kind of fast-forwarding to the next chapter, when the Lord breaks the seals, he literally orchestrates from heaven the tribulation period. Okay? He conducts the tribulation period. He conducts the events that are necessary to see him inaugurated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Okay, so having said that, what therefore is in the book? What's that? Battle plans? What else? That's a good battle plans. What else is in the book here?
Whatever it is, as bad as things are, we can't find out until somebody brings it up the book.
Okay, whatever is in the book, you can't find out what it is unless you find somebody who's worthy to open the book. Why does John cry? Why does John weep? Maybe just a bitter weeping. Why? And therefore?
He wants to know what's in the book. What else can help you open?
Therefore? If you can't open the book, there's no hope. If nobody is found worthy to open the book, John weeps because God's plan can't be finished. It can't be completed. So God, the God of this book, was not able to bring to a completion the prophetic program. Well, the book of Revelation is the complement, the answer to. Remember, it is the final details of that 70th week of Daniel and the completion of the times of the Gentiles. But if nobody can be found to open the book, the details won't see their fulfillment. And John weeps. And he says, human history now has been all about Satan winning. And God failing. John weeps because there's no one worthy to take the book and see God's man installed as a prince and lord and emperor over heaven and earth. See why John weeps? Man, you understand why he would weep. If the one that you've... And remember, who's writing this book? Who's writing the book? Who's John? He was one of the 12. He loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. He was perhaps one of the Lord's favorite. Favorite's probably not the best way to put it.
He loved him.
You betcha. And now John is caught up into heaven, probably with some excitement. And he sees the vision of the Lord in chapter number 1, and then the letters to the churches in 2 and 3. He's caught up into heaven, chapter 4, chapter 5. The question is, who's worthy to open the book? And no man's found worthy. And so, do you remember the heaviness, the sadness that the disciples had the day of the resurrection of Christ before they knew He had risen? And they're walking down that street to a city called Emmaus, and they're sad. Remember the heaviness in their heart? Well, you get the same sense here with John. Because here, no man is worthy to take the book. The reason I go to this passage is because it demonstrates in illustration form The book of Revelation is the completion of that 70th week of Daniel. It is the details. It shows the completion of the times of the Gentiles, but there's got to be somebody worthy to take that book and open the seals and bring it to an end. See that? Yes, go. Great question. Okay, the question was, wouldn't it have to have been written fairly early? It's a great question, and the answer is absolutely yes. Yeah, when you read the book of Revelation, the middle wall of partition is still up. It's still in place. There's no Jew and Gentile on equal ground. Somebody back there had a question, or...
So it was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke?
No, it's written after...
What's that? Why didn't John know that Jesus was the one?
Because it says no man was found worthy.
But Jesus had already ascended to the Father.
That's correct. See, that's what I'm saying. John is weeping. Because even the one who ascended to the Father, what about him? No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth was found worthy. And John weeps because, you mean even that one can't bring it to an end? John wept a little bit too soon. Yeah, he wept just a little bit too soon is what he did. Okay? Now, because see, now watch what the angel says to him. Look at verse 5. The elder. Look at verse 5. The elders aren't worried at all. The seraphim aren't worried one bit, the cherubim, they're not worried at all. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, what? Hath prevailed to open the book. John, you're looking for the wrong person. See that? You need to look. John, you're looking. Look for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Where was John looking? He's looking all over except the throne. That's an interesting verse, by the way. Anyway, he says, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood... And that's significant, by the way, the fact that he stands. And what's it say? It doesn't say he stood a lion. It says stood a lamb as it had been what? As it had been slain. See, so clearly that's for the connection back with the Lord. Mark, go ahead. It's John commenting as he's writing the book about that no man was found.
That was his response in verse 2.
Yes, yeah. It's his observation that no man was found. Okay? All right. So anyway, I don't want to get so much into, bogged down right yet in all the details here, chapter 4 and 5 and so forth. The main reason I wanted to go to this chapter was to demonstrate the significance of whoever it is that is worthy to open the book. He's the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are told in this chapter clearly who the elders believe he is. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, okay? The Lamb that was slain. There's only one that fits those details. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, the book of Revelation takes and gives you the details that you need to understand the completion of the prophetic program. The book of Revelation gives you the details to that you need to finish that 70th week of Daniel. They give the details that finish the times of the Gentiles. The prophetic program is incomplete without the book of Revelation.
In the book of Daniel, when it says the times are sealed until the end, that's the reason it was held up.
Absolutely correct. Yeah, what happens is prophetic information is increased. It's added to beginning with John the Baptist. Because they were in the last... Remember, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Early Acts is said to be the last days. Prophetically, it would have kept going, tribulation period, kingdom, right? So that's when you have those books that are written around that time, obviously including the book of Revelation. Okay, so what I wanted you to see, number one, in preparatory to this overview of the book of Revelation, I want you to see its relationship to the prophetic program. You have to understand the book of Revelation completes the prophetic program. It completes it's obvious when, I mean, if you just casually read the Bible, it's pretty clear Genesis goes first and Revelation goes where? Last. I mean, that's pretty clear. But you want to make sure and connect it with completion of the prophetic program. Now, let me have you look at a couple of other verses about this issue. And we'll, some of these we're going to look at several times, both today and the next time. Look over with me, jump ahead over to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. And I want you to see one phrase here. I want you to see a phrase here. Chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. He says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Interesting. Okay, let's think about this verse now. Don't we make a distinction between prophecy and mystery? Mike, you said something last night that next to the verses in your Bible, you can pretty much put an M or a P for what? Prophecy or mystery. Okay? But I thought that the mystery was not declared to the prophets. So why then in the book of Revelation, which is clearly prophecy, hold that thought, hold this verse, go to chapter 1, we're coming right back, go to chapter 1. Go to chapter number 1, verse 3 now, and we're coming right back to chapter 10. Cool. Revelation 1, 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this," what? When you're reading the book of Revelation, are you reading about the prophetic program, or are you reading about the mystery? Okay. Yeah, okay. What did you say, Rich? Which? Mystery. Okay, it's a trick question, obviously, okay? You're clearly reading about the prophetic program as compared to the mystery program revealed to the Apostle Paul. So now then, go back with me to Revelation 10. When you're reading the book of Revelation, you're reading prophecy. You're not reading the mystery committed to Paul. You're reading prophecy. But in prophecy, the way that God describes that here, look at Revelation 10:7 again. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." The phrase, "the mystery of God," in that verse right there, is a reference to what? The prophetic program, or that hidden wisdom that was committed to Paul? Which one is it? Now, how would you know? How do you know?
Because there's a mystery from back there that was unrevealed in Daniel. That mystery is now being revealed in Revelation.
Okay, that's right. God told Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end. There's going to be more information out there. And the book of Revelation comes along and completes that. Good. How else do you know? Okay, those who are in the body of Christ, mystery, they're in heaven by the time this happens. What else? How else? Look at the verse. What's that? That's the key right there. That verse says, "which he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Whereas the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the mystery of the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, he said it was not made known in prophetic scriptures. Okay, now real quickly then, and I don't want to get bogged down in a lot of detail on this one, but I want you to see, let me just kind of throw something out here. Go to Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to come back to Revelation. Colossians 2, let me just throw this out here for you. You give this some consideration, then we're going to go right back to Revelation, okay? Colossians 2, verse 1. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement," now watch this, "of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." See that? You have the mystery of God. What's that? That's prophecy. We just read that. The mystery of God is the prophetic program. What's the mystery of the Father? He says, Paul says in Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. That's the mystery of the Father. What's the mystery of Christ? That's the body of Christ. See what I'm saying there? That's the body of Christ there. And Paul wants the Colossians to understand the whole program of Almighty God. And you know how you'll understand all that God's doing? Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The way you'll see the whole big picture, you've got to look at it through Paul's perspective.
Okay.
Which one? Which mystery? Okay, Ephesians 1, 8, 9, 10. Ephesians 1, 8, 9, 10. Okay, now, let's go back to the book of Revelation now. Okay, so, number one, the book of Revelation is clearly the completion, the answer to the prophetic program, and in particular, the details in the book of Daniel. That's number one. Number two, the book of Revelation clearly is prophecy. It belongs with the prophetic program. Therefore, don't expect to find the church, the body of Christ, in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and 4. The standard view of the book of Revelation, in particular the seven churches, is the standard view amongst most dispensational Acts 2 and unfortunately even mid-Acts people, is that the seven churches in the book of Revelation represent seven phases of the church dispensation. And that we are now in the Laodicean church age. You've probably all heard that concept, right? That when you look at in the first century it was the first one, and it was, you know, and then now we're in the Laodicean. So that the seven churches represent the seven phases or stages of the development and apostasy of the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. I'm saying no, it's completely unnecessary to read it that way.
It's all future still.
Yes, it's all future still. Okay, it's completely unnecessary to read the church, the body of Christ, into the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Why not just let the churches be who they are? They're Jewish kingdom churches in the tribulation period is who they are.
Well, that's one thing I've seen after I learned this message. There's nothing about Israel in every one of them.
Exactly correct. Exactly correct. Okay, the middle wall partition is still up in every one of those seven churches. It can't be the body of Christ. Okay, another concept is John in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the details of the seven churches. So chapter 4, he gets caught up to heaven. So how do you suppose they interpret that? The rapture. That's a standard interpretation. But again, it's unnecessary to read it that way. Why not let the book of Revelation be what it is? It's prophecy. It completes Daniel's time schedule. It completes the times of the Gentiles. Why not let it be what it claims to be? How about if we read it that way first? Then, once we've figured it out that way, if we want to go and put the body of Christ on it, which, if you do that, I think you didn't understand the other way. Okay, but why not let it be what it claims to be first? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in connection with prophecy, not the church, the body of Christ, the mystery of this dispensation. Okay, number three. I'm going to look a lot of verses right now in the next however much time we have, maybe 10 minutes at the most here. And you're going to see that every one of these verses, and these are only a select few, every one of these verses bring you to the conclusion that the book of Revelation clearly is dealing with it's the last time, the last opportunity. The time of His wrath is come. That's the phrase I want you to think about. It's something about timing, okay? So just as an example, I think you'll appreciate this one. Go to start with me at chapter 6, if you would, and then also get chapter number 10. We're gonna do this. Chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, by this point, He's taken the book and He's opening the seals. Chapter 6, verse 1, He opens the first seal. Okay? So, chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Okay, so there's the first seal. He opens the second, third, fourth, fifth. Jump ahead down, if you would, to verse 9, which is the fifth seal. Again, He's in heaven. He opens these seals one at a time. And these seals take you all the way through the 70th week of Daniel to the time of God's wrath. That you get a quick trip all the way through. But what I want you to see, if you look at verse 9, when He'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Okay, question. Where are these people? Are they in heaven or on earth? Okay, some of y'all said earth, some of y'all said heaven. Well, that's what I'm asking you. Okay. They're up in heaven. These guys are dead. I mean, they don't have their physical body anymore. Okay? John says they see the souls of them. Look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These guys are dead. They're not on the earth. They're up under the altar in heaven in the presence of God. Which is interesting. They're talking. They're able to reason. They're able to think. They're able to communicate. They're aware of time. What's that?
White robes.
Yeah, they're going to be given white robes and so forth. They ask the Lord a question here. That's what I want you to see. Go back to verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Okay, what's their question? Yeah, when are you going to kick... Okay, when are you going to beat the other guys? Okay? All right? We got to keep it nice because we're live on the internet, right? Their question is their question, Lord, are you ever going to do it? That's not their question. Yes, how much longer? Right? That's the question. These individuals have absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who's going to go back and take charge. Their question is, how long? The answer is, okay, rest for a little season. Now what I want you to see, I want you to jump ahead to chapter number 10. Jump ahead to chapter 10. Now, time-wise, of course, we're way further ahead than chapter 6, time-wise, on the schedule here. So now go to chapter number 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now this is just not any angel. You know who this is? This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he comes down, and watch what he does. And he had in his hand a little book. It is significant that by this point, the book is little. Meaning what? There's not too much left. The checklist, we're getting down to the end of it. Okay? So it says, verse 2, And he had in his hand a little book. Open. You're going down the checklist, right? And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So what's the picture that you have the Lord doing here? He's standing on the sea and on the earth. Lifting up his hand to heaven. What's he fixing to do? Watch what he says. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that what? That there should be time no longer. What's he mean by that? You know how people interpret that phrase? They say, see, in eternity, there's no such thing as time. That's not all what he's saying. What was the question back in chapter 6 that the believers asked the Lord? How long? How long are you going to wait until you go back and take and claim what is your own? Chapter 10, he comes here and says, you know what? There's no more delay. That's when he says there's time no longer. He's saying it's to the end of this thing out here. And I'm going to go back and take that which is rightfully mine. The Father who created all things, heaven and the things which therein are, and earth and the things which therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein. The Father has given them to me, and I'm going to get it now. See that? So when he says that there should be time no longer, he's not saying time is going to cease to exist. He's talking about the delay. He's talking about that prophetic program. You know what? It's time to go back and you know what he's going to do, right? The prophetic program talks about his sword is going to be bathed where? He's told to put his sword on where? No, don't. He doesn't say wait until you get to the earth to put the thing on. He's told to gird himself in heaven with that sword. The battle starts out in heaven. Anyway, when he said lifts his hand, you know, to the Father, and you know, he's saying, okay, Father, I'm taking charge now. So the concept of there'll be time no more, it's time for him to come back and take that which is his own. And the point about this is to say, and that this is kind of point three, number three, this point is that the book of Revelation, that's the issue. You know what? Time no more. It really is getting up to that very last opportunity, that last 7 years and the things preparatory to it. Okay? And then there's time, no more. We'll look at this in more detail. Next to that verse, by the way, you really should write down Isaiah 42, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 42, verse 13 and 14. Go back and read that. Look back over to chapter 6, verse 17. Let me just have you look at a few verses, and then we're going to have to pick up here next time. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. What does that verse say? For the great day of his wrath, what? Is come. Go to chapter 11. Go to chapter 11 real quickly. Start at verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. Go over to chapter 12, verse, notice the issue of time in chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying to heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. See the excitement there? There's just anticipation and excitement here on the part of the believers. Okay, go to chapter 14 real quick. Chapter 14, start with me at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. See that? Verse 15. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. 15 verse 3, there is no verse 3, oh, 3 and 4. 15 verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy... This is 15 verse 3, middle of the verse. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. See that? Finally, the great conversion of the nations and so forth. Chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. We'll next time we'll slow down, look at these in a little bit more detail. After these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, and so on. And then, of course, in chapter 19, verse 11, you actually see heaven opened, and here come the judge, as they say. Okay, here comes the Lord. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The book of Revelation gives you the details about him, his going forth in righteousness to judge and make war. And when you read the book of Revelation, I mean, it's the time has come. The time has come for him to reign. The time has come for the Lord Jesus Christ to take over, to take the reins of this planet and control the earth. And of course, by the time you get over to chapter 21, you have the new heavens and the new earth and so on. We'll have to deal with this more next time. So again, The best way to get prepared for this overview of the book of Revelation is just to read it. That's the best way. You're just going to have to read it. So plan on reading it through it at least one time this week, or even a couple of times. Just read through the whole book. Sit down and just read through it. Don't necessarily try to map it out the first time you read it unless you've already read it several times. But just read through the book. Sit down and do that this week. Just read through the book, okay? And then you'll do that for the next several weeks as we're going through the book of Revelation, okay? Okay, we're out of time. Let's